fathers. In fact, it's the description, when you think about it, it's the primary description that he chose to identify and reveal himself. Yes, we read, the Lord is my shepherd, and God is my rock, my fortress, but the predominant is that God is our Father. And nothing could be as personal as that, could it? So as fathers, we seek to emulate and represent our first, primary, heavenly Father. And while we love and honor our earthly fathers, it's being children of our eternal Father that gives us dignity and worth and security and significance and meaning. I sometimes hear people that are locked into the idea that they had a terrible earthly father. Well, he had a role, but the ultimate father that we're to get meaning in life from is our eternal Father, God. So, men, being a father is not an end in itself. Rather, it's a responsibility to connect our children to God the Father. And I often think that the greatest achievement any father can have is that he has made it easy for his children to believe in and feel loved by their eternal Father. If your children can believe that God loves them, that God is their Father, you've been a success, Dad. But if there's something in us that has made it difficult for our children, that's what we want to address and have God keep working in our life. So how did they do? How'd your father do at connecting you to your eternal Father, God? Why don't you just turn to your person you're beside and just speak a word about your dad. Maybe he was terrific. Maybe he was a mixture of difficult and good. Maybe he was a total disappointment. But tell of one great quality that you saw in him. Because even unbelieving dads who didn't have it together, they still had good qualities for us to respect and admire. So turn and talk about it. How'd your dad do? Be honest with each other. I hadn't thought about the fact that some of you might be sitting by your dad, and then you're, of course, going to be saying, oh, he was awesome. I had the greatest dad in the world. Tom, what did Emily say? Oh, is this that moment? Well, Dad, there's been something I've been meaning to talk to you about. As I prepared for this message about a week ago, I was reading through in my Bible reading, and I came on the life of David. And David usually isn't chosen as a father for a Father's Day message. He's usually quite maligned. And I would say rightly so. You know, if you read the story of him and his son Absalom, and the way that he didn't support his son, and then the son was somewhat exiled, and then he brings him back, and he doesn't talk to him, and eventually this gap between them grows to where Absalom steals the kingdom away, and now Dad is warring against his son. His heart is broken by it all. And at the end, when Absalom is killed, the men have to come. David is in such remorse that his men have to say, hey, you're going to lose all the troops. We fought, we won, and you're mourning our victory. And David really ended up with horrible regrets for his role as the dad. He reminds me of when Paul writes in Ephesians, and he says, son, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Do not provoke them to anger or to disobedience. And I think we'd have to say that David's lack of parenting provoked his son into sins and wrongdoing that David would have to be responsible for. But David's role with Solomon is quite commendable. And I'd like us to just think about some of the things that David did with Solomon. And maybe we forget that when we read Proverbs, we're reading much of what David would have instructed his son Solomon in. And here's one where Solomon gives him the credit. He said, "Listen, my son, to a father's instruction, pay attention, gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching." And then he says, "When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender, an only child of my mother, so at an early age, David taught me and said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she'll protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, and though it cost all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She'll set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor." And Solomon must have taken that to heart. And he must have been a young man who valued wisdom, because we know the story where God appeared to him one night and said, "Ask for whatever you want from me." Solomon was on the brink, or had just been anointed as king, and God says, "Ask whatever you want." The sky was the limit. Wow, what a better than dream. God says, "Ask me for whatever you would like." Man, I'm just running through my list, aren't you? And he says, "Who am I to govern this great people?" See if I can, I didn't underline that, but 3:7-9, let me just read that for you. "Now, my Lord, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant here is among the people you have chosen, a great number, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people?" What humility, what dependence, and what a ingrained now characteristic that he esteems wisdom, just like his dad taught him. I like how that story continues. The Lord says, the Lord was so pleased that he had chose something that was really for others, that he could govern them well. And he said, "Since you didn't ask for long life and wealth or the death of your enemies, I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for." Now that's a good Christmas, when you get everything you asked for and everything you didn't even ask for, and that's what God gave him. Let me again stop and ask you just to respond here a minute. So David was teaching his son about wisdom. What are some other lessons, dads? What are some other lessons that you think it's important for fathers to communicate, to teach their children? Respect their mother. And how do they do that, Vince? How do we succeed in teaching them to respect their mother? By us husbands respecting our wives. Yeah. Mm-hmm. What else? What's a lesson that dads need to be teaching their children? Angie? How to work hard. That was important to me. When our kids were like middle school, I said, "How does a preacher take his kids to work and teach them how to work, have a good work ethic?" And so it was one of the big reasons that we started mowing lawns. Somebody else? Okay. Okay, so far most of the women have told us what the dad should be doing. Now let's have it, Fred, the dad. Oh, joy in all circumstances. Good one. I thought you meant how to have fun doing chores even when you don't like to. See, I knew I'd hear some that I didn't have on my list. Someone else. Before I start calling on some of the men. Tom? Humble. How to be humble. Yeah. Jonathan? Contented. One individual said that a father's role is to teach their children accountability, responsibility, and a good work ethic. Those are good ideas, aren't they? Others. What's yours over here? Good. Yeah, respect. Respect is important. Doesn't matter who we are, who we're dealing with. Someone else? Ed. Steve. Steve and Ed. Nah. Okay, sorry. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah. So we're not just telling. All these things, we're giving them opportunity to learn. Someone else? Give me a couple more. Yeah. And he did. He did that by his example. Go ahead and make that little change there. What great quality did you see in your dad that he taught? His hand isn't up. Someone else? Back here. The important stuff of life. Come on. Hello. Some of our dads came out of the world where your handshake was your word, and to be honest, you know, you just didn't ever lie or, yeah. Now are yours. There you go. Okay, so we're back to the brothers have got the respect down. Sherry? My dad was known for his grace, his acceptance of people. Yeah. Well, let me give you two from David. And no one gave these, so they're what came out in the reading. And these come at the time that David is about at the end of his life. And so he anoints Solomon as the new king over Israel. And in the acknowledgement of that, there's a little phrase that comes up. There's a prayer, a blessing. Let's read it here in 1 Kings 1:37. This is what they said at the anointing of Solomon. As the Lord was with my Lord the king, you David, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord King David. Now that was quite a statement. To this point, David is the greatest king that Israel has ever seen. And now these people are saying, may the Lord be with Solomon as he was with you and make his throne greater. And it got me thinking through this week that I think a role of dad is to position our children to surpass us. Our role is to put our children in a position where they can do more than we did. They can be greater than we were. So our life is to be spent equipping our children, making them ready. Now, some things I don't mean. I don't mean that they become richer than us or that they have a higher position. But somehow their engagement and significance and what they're able to do is more than what we were able to do. Another way to say it is the role of dad is to help their children stand on their shoulders. You've maybe been in a crowd sometime, guys, and you were all standing and you couldn't hardly see, and you took your little kid and you hoisted him up to your shoulders. And why did you do that? Because you wanted him to see. He wanted him to have a greater vision than he had, just looking at everybody's kneecaps. And so that's really what we want to do with our children, is that they take what we have learned and they go further. Now, let me tell you one thing I don't mean by this, because I hear it once in a while. It doesn't mean that we're trying to save or protect our children from life's challenges. Maybe it was mostly the people who went through the Depression or some of the really hard times in American history, but I hear them say, well, I don't want my children to go through what I went through. Well, that's not a good wish. I mean, I could see some aspects of it, but often these are the very challenges that have made us who we are, that they built character in us. We shouldn't try to protect our children from the kind of things that will give us character. So when I was young, my dad was a pastor, and by the time I was in the seventh grade, we had lived in three towns in Iowa. We had lived in Grable, Wyoming, and we lived in Minot, North Dakota. So I hated moving. I moved when I started kindergarten. I moved and when I started the third grade. I moved when I started the sixth grade. I moved in the middle of my seventh grade year to a whole new class. And I didn't want my children to have to go through that. But you know, when I looked at my life later, I realized that some of those things had impacted me in a great way. They had made me who I was. One result was I always felt and cared for the outsider. If there was somebody new in the room, I knew how they felt. And I wanted to always go over and be their friend and include someone who's being left out. So, ironically, our children lived in two towns, 16 years in Grable, 29 now in Helena, but not so that they wouldn't have to go through what I went through. Here's an example from our family. My dad and mom were both very missionary-minded. There were missionaries in town. They usually stayed at our house or had meals with us. They went on short-term mission trips to Africa and Herb Nielsen in the Burkina Faso before there were even such a thing as short-term missions. It's just who they were. But there were some holes in their looking at other cultures and races, maybe the blacks. My dad referred to them as to a certain group of people as the Arabs. When he would say it, I would say, "Dad, you know." My dad had some challenges with, or people in Minnesota had challenges with North American Indians and the population there. So he wasn't. So there's a great sense that we're standing on his shoulders. When my older sister, still in her 70s, cooks at a soup kitchen in inner city, niece runs Mercy Market, which buys product from all over the world, trying to give women a better livelihood. Our adventures in Mexico, my brother John's passion and traveling for the Alliance. We're all standing on their shoulders. And I think if Dad and Mom were alive, they would say, "Oh, you've taken it further than we ever did. What they did was great." But they positioned us by their example, by their teaching, by their priorities. They positioned us to go further and see farther. So one of the places that I thought about with David, because really, we don't have any remark of David where he's going, "Yeah, yeah, go, son." We don't know what his response to this phrase was, but I think about the time that David had wanted to build the temple himself. It was in David's heart to build the temple. And the Lord came to one night and said, "No, it's to be your son who will build the temple." Now, that could have been quite a blow, could you think? You've got it in your heart to do something for God, and God says, "No, I don't want you to be the one. I want your son to be the one." And David spends most of his life collecting materials and in the end donating his personal wealth, but it's his son who enjoys the glorious moments of constructing and seeing it done. Solomon certainly stood on David's shoulders. Now, we all know that the Solomon story has kind of a sad ending. But when David dies and hands the future of Israel to his son, Solomon's a good man. And it isn't David's doing that Solomon's life comes unraveled at the end. In fact, it actually comes unraveled because he begins to disobey what his father and God have taught him. The second thing that I see that could be an example for us as men today is found in 1 Kings 2:2-4. This is the charge that David gives to Solomon. He says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said, "so be strong." And I've heard men's ministry speak of this a lot, and I've always a little surprised at a verse like this. Show yourself a man. This is really a man's verse, isn't it? "And observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. Keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements." And so David it's a great handoff of the baton. But as the scripture goes on, David has some unfinished business. One of his men, Joab, has wrongfully, under the banner of war, has taken advantage of situations and killed two men that David says were better than him, wrongfully. And there's a gentleman that showed great kindness to David at one point in his journey, and he says he wants that man to be rewarded and shown kindness for it. There's a Shimei. You remember Shimei when David was running for his life from Absalom? There's this guy that comes out and is throwing rocks at him and cursing him. And when he comes back into Jerusalem, the guy is really worried that he's going to lose his head. And David doesn't. He said, "This isn't a day for more bloodshed." But it's in that unfinished business. Nobody ever gave to Shimei just what he justly deserved. So he says to his son, he says, "I want you to do these things." But look at how he says it in chapter 2, 8 and 9. "Remember, you have Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Baharim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Manahem. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him, 'By the Lord, I'll not put you to death but by the sword.' But now, do not consider him an innocent man. You are a man of wisdom. You'll know what to do. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood." That jumped out at me. He actually says this twice to Solomon. "You're a man of wisdom. You'll know what to do." That's quite a statement from a dad to a son, don't you think? The role of dad is to verbalize and affirm our respect for our sons. Now, I know when I talk to a group, there's some people who say, "Well, I'm not good with words." And I'd say, "Well, then get over it. You know, you don't need a lot of them. The man a few words, what he says will make even more of an impact." But one of the roles of dad is to verbalize and affirm our respect for our sons. God did it for his son. Remember on his baptism and then later on at the transfiguration, he said, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased." It wasn't necessary. The world would have gone on. Jesus didn't need somehow to be buttressed up that day and encouraged. He wasn't having a down day and dad said, "Oh man, I need to give my son a little lift." It's just, this is what a father does. A father affirms and verbally shows respect for his children, not just his sons. This is a major passing of the torch. It's a place where David could have handed his son a checklist. Now, I want you to do this with Job. Here's how you do it. You know, get some men. You know, on Tuesdays when he's always at the bar, I want you to go. He could have mapped the whole thing out, right? He could have said, Shimei, he needs to be punished for what he did back then. Here's how you do it, son. He could have mapped it all out, given him all the details. But as David passes on the torch, he says, you got a lot of wisdom, son. You'll know what to do. I can imagine how great that, how affirming that was for Solomon. You know, when our children are small, they need commands. They need details. They need to be told to put the round peg in the round hole. But as they grow older, we need to give our children fewer commands. We need to do more coaching, more cheerleading. In fact, if we are middle school and high school and then college, if we micromanage our children, if we're always telling them, if we're always spelling out all the details, they find that demeaning. I didn't catch on to this. It wasn't during a church service, it was during a hunting camp, that my son said, Dad, you made all the decisions. You never asked anybody in the family how they felt. And it made me feel insignificant. It made me feel like my ideas didn't count. And so I right away noticed as we hunted, I was saying, you go there, stand there, you'll be deer on that side, be ready, make sure you got plenty of water for the day. And I had all the details. So I said, okay, this is the time to practice. And so I began to say, well, how do you think we should hunt today? Now, even as I say that, my brain does something. My brain says, I've been walking these hills with my dad since I was 5. And now I'm 65, 67 now. That means for 52 years, I have been in and out of these hills. Why would I ask him what he thinks? Because at 40, I need to let him be a grown man and not still my grade school son that I'm telling to put the round peg in the round hole. So it's a wise father who knows what hat to wear. I see some fathers that they're not giving any commands to their children, and I'm thinking, man, you got to let that 6-year-old know what life is about, and you need to help protect him. It's a world of commands. But somewhere in those middle school years and those high school years, we need to move from command to coaching and cheerleading, and it's a wise father that knows which hat to wear. At council, this little phrase came up in regard to affirming God's call in our young people. And someone said, if you see something, say something. The idea, if you see something in the young people within your church, say something to them. Tell them that you see the character and the quality and the calling of God on their life. Tell them that you see things in their heart. If you see something, say something. And I thought in conclusion that might be a great plan for dads. I'm not talking about lavish praise. The timing might be important. Sometimes I think the best thing you can do is to give praise when there is an audience. And let your children know, hear you bragging about them to others. Some things are best said in private, where we say, I see something in you. Daughter, I see something in you. And I want to commend it. I want to affirm it. And I want you to know that I'm by God's grace, I'm going to help develop that in you as well. Well, when I asked you today, what would be some qualities and things that you would want to teach in your children, maybe there was a long list. Or maybe as I've been preaching, maybe you're still back on something that someone said, and your thoughts are there, and the Holy Spirit is kind of prompting you. Why don't we just take a moment and listen to what the Spirit, or maybe it's these very two things that David was intentionally equipping his son so that he could be even go beyond what he had done. And he was verbalizing, affirming his respect for him. Maybe those two things would be on your list or some others. Let's bow together. Why don't you, where you're at, Cindy, if you want to come and just play a little background music. Just ask the Lord to do something in your heart. Help you to be a wiser father. If you're a young person here, that you'll be better at listening and responding to your fathers, honoring them, not just on a Father's Day with a card, but really endeavoring. You're going to be like him. And so we're in this together. Respect is good from both sides. Maybe someone's feeling like they've really just done a poor job. And you want to ask right now the Holy Spirit to empower you to be better in a specific way. Maybe some of you have had very disappointing fathers. There's still a scar, a wound in your heart that's never been fully addressed. First of all, remember that you do have a good, good Father, an eternal Father, who God intends to be more developmental and powerful in your life than even your earthly. But then perhaps there's place for forgiveness. Not forgetting, but choosing. And a place for remembering some of the good qualities that even the poorest father would have. John, if it were possible to have the words for "It's You're a Good, Good Father," Cindy's playing it. I think we can do the chorus, but if you had that, it might be helpful. But thank you, Father God, for your love to us, your consistency, your constancy. You are. You're shaping us into a likeness of your Son, Jesus. And you love us so much, you want to spend your eternity with us in your presence. Thank you so much for that. Help the fathers that are here to step up to the challenge of living in such a way that we make God our Father believable and desirable, and that a relationship with a dad is something that we value, long for, and that we know we have in God our Father. Help us to live in a way that our kids can believe that you are faithful and true and loving. Thank you, Lord.